1 Corinthians chapter number 9. 1 Corinthians and chapter number 9 this evening. And I am truly honored to be here. Thank you. Thank you so much, Pastor Chapel, for the opportunity. And I mean that from the depths of my heart. And it's great to see so many faithful church members. Thank you for being in your place on Wednesday evening. And especially thank you to those who have been in your place on Wednesday evening year after year after year after year. Thank you so very much for that. And you may or may not be aware of this, but Lancaster Baptist Church has a very special and prominent place in this country. And you are a testimony and example to so many. And so thank you so much for that. And it's an honor to be here. When I think about the great men who have stood in this place and preached, and when I think about even Pastor Chapel who stands in this place and preaches, I can't help but think, what have we been reduced to that they have asked me to stand here and preach this evening? They'll let anybody stand and talk behind this pulpit if they'll let me do it, and so I'm going to try my best. Brother Furso said, hey, everybody can't be good, but you can be short. So just be short, and everybody love it. Not for sure what he meant by that, but we'll be short anyway. My son Gabriel, who was with us, Amanda and I, when we were here in 2001 and 2002, he's 14 years old now, and he preached his first sermon at Fine Arts Competition, and he stood up, he read his text, and then he began his prayer like all pastors are supposed to do. And so he started his prayer, and in the middle of his prayer, he said, and Lord, help this sermon to be long enough. And my wife sitting next to me, she leaned over, she said, Dave, it's been a long time since you've prayed a prayer like that. I think you need to start praying. Help this sermon to be short enough. And she's here someplace tonight. I don't even know where she went. She left me. And she's my better half. She's probably taking in the beautiful California weather. But if you see her around, tell her I need a ride back to the airport later. And the car leaves tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock. But thank you. Thank you so much for being here. And then Brother Chapel gave me the title of Decisions for a Sanctified Life. And I thought, I have no idea. Let me get my dictionary out and look that up. And I Google searched if he had preached any sermons on a decision for a sanctified life. And I was trying to build my and change the word so he wouldn't know that it was his sermon that I was actually preaching. But I have no sermons that were my own. They're all his. And so he's getting a repeat of his own sermon, but nonetheless. So decisions for a sanctified life. But this is it. Here's what I want to talk about. How do we make our mind, mind? And this is what a sanctified life is. We are sanctified by the position or from the position that we are given through Jesus Christ with God. So we are all sanctified. And sanctification or a sanctified life is simply living out the position that we are already given through Christ. It's cashing in to the position that the Lord Jesus Christ has already given to us. So how do we live that out in our everyday lives? So if you have your Bibles, please, 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, and I'm going to begin reading in verse number 23, and we'll read down to the end of the chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 23. And this do I for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. If you're there in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, go to the next chapter over, chapter 10, and we're going to get to verse number 12. Wherefore, verse number 11 rather, now all these things happened unto them for in samples. And they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful. And aren't you thankful for that? God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. And I speak as to wise men, so judge ye what I say. Before we jump into the sermon, I would use that same exact phrase in verse number 15. I'm speaking to very wise individuals this evening. So judge ye what I say. Are we making decisions toward a sanctified life? Are we causing our mind to mind what the Word of God tells us and calls us to do? The Christian life is not just about knowing. It's about being. It's about doing. And the analogy for that in the Bible is growth. Right? So the analogy in the Bible for what we do and who we are to become, how the writers of the Bible illustrate that idea is they illustrate it by growth. So they say a seed and how a seed grows up. Or they say a child and how a child is an infant, and yet that child will grow from being this tall to being this tall. And he'll go from eating or drinking milk to eating meat, and he'll grow. And when they use that analogy, they're talking about what we do and they're talking about what we become as believers. So how do we grow? How do we learn? What do we do? And that's a very simple question in one regard, but it's a very difficult question in another. You ask most people, what is a Christian supposed to do? Be really good, go to church, and... Right? So what is a Christian supposed to do? And here's what the Apostle Paul says in this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He likens the Christian life to this athletic contest. And he says, just like a runner runs for a prize. He's not just running for the fun of it. He's running for a goal. He has an aim. There is an end destination in mind. Just like a fighter isn't just swinging in the air, but he's aiming for the chin. Or just like a wrestler isn't just rolling around hoping to end up on top, but that he's actually accomplishing something as he wrestles. He wants to win the match or submit the opponent or win the wreath or get the medal or whatever it is. He says, just like that, he says, that is what I am doing in the Christian life. That is what I'm striving for in the Christian life. That is what I'm aiming for in the Christian life. And this is what he tells you. He says, why? Why is the Apostle Paul putting in all this effort, putting in all this energy, putting in all this strength in order to do these things? And he tells us in verse number 27, the very end. So when I have, or so that when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. That word castaway is a very interesting word. The word literally means disqualified. Because when I'm going out and what I'm telling other people and what I'm witnessing about at my work and when I'm knocking on doors and inviting people to church, or when I'm coming to church, when I'm having conversation over coffee, or when I'm directing my children, or when I'm with my friends or family, or when I'm with a small group class, or when I'm in Sunday school, or whatever it may be. So when I am doing these things and I'm telling people how great God is and how good He is and how faithful He is and how loving He is, that I don't somehow disqualify myself from what I'm telling other people about. Is this what he's saying? I don't want to be a castaway. I don't want to be removed. I don't want to be stranded on an island. I don't want that. I don't want to be disqualified from what I know because I've tasted of it, because I've seen the goodness of God. I don't want to have removed myself from what I know is so good about who God is and about what God is accomplishing. So because of that, and because I don't want to disqualify myself, I do these things. I bring these things to bear in my life. It's maybe a word that we would understand as self-control. Self-control. So how do we make our mind mind? How do we accomplish self-control? How do we keep ourselves from, like what the Apostle Paul is saying, how do we keep ourselves from disqualifying ourselves from the goodness of God and who we know God is and what God wants to do in the world? How do we keep ourselves from doing that? And so this is what he's laying out for us in this passage here. Let me illustrate it this way. I have two really great wants in life. My first want and my first desire is that I want to be healthy and I want to be fit. I want to have good health and I want to be fit. I get one body and so I want to take care of it. You know what I mean? I get one chance at life and so I want to use it and I want to use it wisely and I want to use it very carefully. And so I watch what I eat and I try to exercise and I'm trying to make good life decisions and life choices when it comes to what I'm eating, except for when I was at supper a little while ago, I didn't make a good life choice. I made a very poor one and except for last night and then In-N-Out for lunch. And so I'm on a streak of not wanting to be healthy. But deep down inside, buried somewhere inside of the person of Dave Delaney, there is an individual who wants to be healthy. And that's a real desire for my life, right? Because I know I'm going to have to tell Amanda what I ate. She's going to say, "What'd you eat for lunch?" And I'm going to say, "In-N-Out, animal style, double-double, and it was unbelievable. And I even topped it off with a milkshake. It was great." And she's going to look at me like a wife, only a wife can, right? And then I'm going to feel terrible about my life. And tomorrow I'm going to eat nothing but spinach, right? So I'm going to try to balance. I want healthy, but I really want to be healthy. But I also really love ice cream. Any ice cream lovers in the... Okay. So I really do want to be healthy, and I try to run, and I try to watch what I eat, and I try to watch my weight. But I also, I cannot walk by the ice cream aisle without picking up some ice cream. I can't drive by Dairy Queen without getting a Blizzard. It's a sin to drive by Dairy Queen and not get a Blizzard. We live in a great country. They serve Blizzards. You can get them. You should. So two very real desires. Seriously, two very real desires. I love ice cream. There's a rule in my house. The ice cream can't stay in the refrigerator longer, or the freezer. It can't stay in the refrigerator at all, but it can stay in the freezer. It can't stay in the freezer for longer than a week because it gets those ice crystals across the top. It's like burnt. You know what I'm talking about? The ice cream does that. And that's terrible. You're going to throw that out. You can't eat that stuff. That's not good for you. But if you eat it while it's milk, so that's something that you need. Your body needs that. It's for growth. We don't leave ice cream in my house. We eat it. And so the other night, we're sitting down. We put the kids to bed. I tell them, I really want some ice cream. We're going to watch TV for a little while. So I want some ice cream. So I go to the thing, and there's a quart of ice cream. So I get the quart. I sit down, and we start watching TV, you know. And we're eating it. We're not eating it. Amanda's not touching it. I'm eating it. And I'm eating it. And I was doing this for her sake because I didn't want to dirty a bowl. And so I'm doing this. Baby, this is for you. She's like, you can put it in a bowl. No, this is for you. I don't want you to have to wash that later. This is I'm looking out for your help. And so I'm eating the ice cream, and I'm eating the ice cream. And then, like, show number one goes off. Show number two, and I'm still eating the ice cream. Show number three, and I'm still eating the ice cream. We watched the entire season, and I'm still eating the ice cream. Still eating the ice cream. And I'm not joking. I got all the way down. I ate the entire quart of ice cream. And listen, I felt great about it. I loved every minute of it. Don't look at me like that. This is church. You're not supposed to judge people at church, okay? It's a judgment-free zone. You've eaten an entire quart of ice cream at one point or another in your life, okay? I ate the entire thing. But then, this is what I knew. When we put that ice cream away from after putting the kids to bed, my daughter, Elena, who has the same proclivities for ice cream that I do, she says, Daddy, tomorrow we'll share that. And I'm like, yeah, we will. We will. And then I realized, I told Elena we're going to share this tub of ice cream together, and I just ate it all. And I look at Amanda, I'm like, what am I going to do? She's like, you got to go buy some more ice cream. I'm like, you're right, I do. So I drove to the store. And I got another tub of ice cream. I brought it back in the house. And she goes, Dave, there was two or three scoops of ice cream were gone out of that. And I'm like, you're right. It was. And so I started eating the ice cream. I got to make it even. She'll know that I ate it. And so I make it even. You know, and the entire tub ate the entire thing. Two very real desires. I want to be healthy. I want to be fit. But I really love ice cream. So here it is. So which one wins? Which one wins? Right? Which one wins? And this is where we're at in life. Beyond healthy and beyond ice cream. Beyond healthy, beyond ice cream. When you come to those moments in your life where you're wrestling, where you're struggling, where you're battling, where you really want to, but you know you shouldn't. Where it's better if you don't, but you can't help yourself, and you really know that you want to just give them a piece of your mind or tell them the what for or whatever it is. Which one wins? And how do we make our mind. How do we bring ourselves to the place where we make good decisions that honor Christ, that are from the place or the position that Christ has already, because of his life, death, burial, and resurrection, established and provided for us? Well, the easy answer then would be, you just got to say no. Just say no. Just say no. Just say no. Just say no. And that works for a little while, but you can't keep that up. You can't keep that up. Just say no. Okay, I'll just say no. Just say no. I just say no. I'm not going to eat the ice cream. 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 And I ate the whole thing. Because sometimes that's not enough. The culture to which the Apostle Paul is writing to is the church at Corinth. And if you know anything about the church at Corinth, it was a terrible church. If you were alive today, you would not go to the church at Corinth. Like, they're infamous. It's two letters and 29 chapters of problem after problem after problem after problem in the church at Corinth. And so the Apostle Paul is writing to them and he is saying, you have a lot of problems, and the reason you have the problems is you've not learned to make decisions out of the position of sanctification. You've not learned to make decisions out of the position of a life that honors Christ. You've not learned to make your mind mind. Okay, so that's what we're talking about tonight. So how do we do that? How do we do that? Well, the Bible never says, just tell yourself no over and over and over again. That's not how the Bible presents the information. Just say no enough, and then eventually it'll become easy enough, or it'll become easier for you to say no. That's not the message of the Bible. The message of the Bible is, what are your desires? What are the pursuits? Pastor Chappell said it a moment ago. What is that passion in your life? What is that thing that wakes you up at 5 o'clock in the morning? All right, so it's two ideas tonight to help us learn how to make the mind mind. All right, number one, the centrality of your heart. The centrality of your heart. There's another place that the Apostle Paul is writing, and he says this. He says, set your affections on things above. Set your affections on things above. You see, learning to do the right thing, learning to make the right decision from the position that Christ has given to you and that Christ has given to me, learning to do that begins when we learn to set our affections on something bigger than the here and the now. It's something broader than the here and the now. C.S. Lewis would say it this way. He said, we are far too easily pleased in life. We're far too easily pleased. It means it's too easy to get comfortable. It's too easy to get natural. It's too easy to just settle for whatever life happens to be throwing our way, or whatever pleasures happen to be coming our way, or whatever comfortableness happens to be coming our way, or whatever happens to be. It's easy to become pleased with where we are and with what we're getting in this life. So if we're going to make decisions for our sanctification, it's not going to work by just not wanting it or telling ourselves no over and over and over. It's only going to work when we set our affections on something greater than this moment. Realizing that this life is just a small vapor. It's smoke in the wind. That's all this life is. And it's here for this long, and then it's gone this fast. And you live millions and millions and millions of years someplace else. Someplace much greater, much more grand, much more beautiful, much more satisfying, much more eternal someplace else. So set your affections, he says, set your affections on things above. And in fact, that's what he calls for here. The runner, he isn't running for just that moment. He isn't running for just that. If all he is living for is just that one moment, just that one spot, then he's not getting up in the morning at 5:30 and he's not going running. He's got his mind on something different. He's got his mind on something else. That wrestler, he's not just wrestling the one match. He's got his mind on something. He's living for something different. That boxer or that fighter, it isn't just swinging in the air to just be swinging his arms. It's aiming for something. It's a goal. There's something bigger happening in his life than that particular moment. So the centrality of the heart. Under that, if you have your notes there, under that is how the will is won. You see, it is through the heart that the will is won. Do you remember the story in the Old Testament, the story of a man named Jacob? And Jacob in Genesis chapter number 29 works for his mean old uncle Laban. And Laban manipulates Jacob, and Jacob had been manipulating everyone his whole life. And finally, somebody comes into Jacob's life who's manipulating him. And Laban's grumpy, and Laban's mean, and Laban works Jacob hard, and Laban gives him very tedious jobs. He's a very difficult man to get along with. He's a very difficult guy to work for. And yet the Bible says that Jacob had set his eyes on Rachel. And he loved Rachel with all of his heart, and he pursued Rachel. And this is what it says in Genesis 29. So that the 7 years that Jacob had to work for his uncle Laban, they seemed to him as but a day. Why? You know, it had to be difficult to work for your uncle Laban. That guy was mean. That guy was grumpy. That guy was cantankerous. That guy was angry. But those 7 years, they were to Jacob like a day. They were just that fast. Why? Because Jacob had a greater love. Because Jacob has set his affection on something greater than that present moment that he was living in. The secret was not willpower. The secret was joy power. He had set his affection on that, and that caused him to work 7 years. And those 7 years, even though they would have been so difficult to anybody else, they were like a day. They were like a week. It was a brief time for Jacob. That's what it was like for him. So let me ask you a question this evening. What is your joy power? What is that thing that has your affections? What is that thing that has your heart? What is that thing that causes you to make the right decision from the right position that you've already been given in Christ? You see, when it comes down to it, healthy life, fit life, or ice cream, may the best want win. And that's the way most people do life. Most people do life that way. May the best want win. I mean, whatever I happen to be feeling on whatever particular day, that's what I'm going to do. Monday, I'm feeling healthy. Tuesday, I'm feeling like a tub of ice cream. Wednesday, I'm feeling healthy again. Thursday, back into the tub of ice cream. Friday's definitely an ice cream day. May the best one win. And that's all that most people are left with. Unless we choose to set our affection on something else. Unless we choose to work out of a joy power. Having our eyes on eternity and having our eyes on Christ and setting our affections on things above. So how the heart is won, it's won through setting our affections on things above. Sorry, I got off my notes there. How the will is won is through the heart. Number two, how the heart is won. Well, Paul gives us in the very first sentence how your heart is won. It's verse number 23. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker with you. Now, if you read chapter 8, and if you read chapter 9, and if you even read into chapter 10, the Apostle Paul is talking about all the things that he does as a minister. And you have to remember this. The Apostle Paul is like one of the most 4 or 5 influential members in the entire civilization at this point. I mean, he's planted churches all around the Mediterranean rim. He's preaching. He's giving out the gospel. He's standing in front of emperors. He's standing in front of kings. He's standing in front of judges. He stands in front of cities with just huge gatherings of people, councils upon councils. And the Apostle Paul is giving out the gospel. And in fact, that's even what led him to this place at Corinth. And so he's a very influential person. And because of that, he's gone through all of these very grueling things. And his list of all the sufferings that he's had because of Christ and for the sake of the gospel, the list is like no one you've ever heard of. And he's been flogged, and he's been shipwrecked, and he's gone to prison, and he's been persecuted, he's been ran out of town, he's been stoned and left for dead. I mean, all these things have happened to the Apostle Paul. And so he's kind of recapping for the Corinthians. He's saying, you know why I was able to do that? Do you know how I was able to go through those things? While even though I was being hounded, and even though I was being chased, and even though I was being persecuted, and even though it was for the gospel's sake. It was for the sake of the message of the gospel. And the message of the gospel is simple. It's just Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul says, that was my heart. That's why I did everything I did. And that's how I did it. I did it because my eyes were on Him. I did it because my eyes were there. I did it because it was for my Savior. It was for the sake of the gospel that I did this. And then notice how he ends verse 23. That I might be a partaker thereof with you. Well, that's interesting. Well, so what he's saying is, so that I can share in the benefit of the gospel and the fruit that it will have in your life. That's like saying this. Not only did I go through unbelievable torture and unbelievable trials and unbelievable heartaches and unbelievable temptations and unbelievable circumstances for the sake of the gospel. And not only did I do it that way, but I did that. And I made these choices because I didn't want to get in the way of what God wanted to show you in my life. I didn't want to get in the way of what God wanted to show you. I wanted you to see Christ the way I saw Christ. I wanted you to see God the way I saw God. And I wanted to be a partaker of that. I wanted to share in that with you. I want you to see Him as I see Him. And we would all agree tonight that very few people saw God or saw Christ the way Paul did. And he's saying, I did all this, I made all these decisions so that you could see Him the way I saw Him. If that is the main thing, Christ, the message of Christ, and having others see Christ in you, if that is what your heart is set on, if that is the joy of your life, if that is the thing that exalts your heart more than anything, if that is the thing that wakes you up in the morning, more than your career, more than money, more than human approval, more than a spouse in the future, more than a car to drive, more than fame, more than power, more than popularity, if that is the thing that drives you, you will live a sanctified life. That's what he's saying. You will live a sanctified life. The centrality of your heart. You can't really get any farther until you understand that that's where it begins. It begins in your heart. Anything outside of that is legalistic. Anything outside of that is number one, number two, number three, number four, number five. Do these five things and you'll be the perfect person. It doesn't work that way. Jesus even says about the Pharisees, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, you cannot see the kingdom of God. I want you to think about it. He's actually commending them. He's patting them on the back. He's saying, "Yeah, they've got all the rules. They've got all the measurements. They've got all the." But unless your righteousness exceeds that, you can't do it. And every person listening to that sermon that evening would have gone, "Oh, well, we can't do it. We can't beat that. We can't beat them." Because it begins in here. It begins in the heart. The centrality of your heart. What is your heart set on? What is that thing that drives you? What is that thing you love? What is that thing you pursue? Okay, then number two. Just 2 points, so we'll be easy. I already went over my 9 minutes and 15 seconds that I was supposed to go. Number two. I'm going to steal a phrase that Paul uses in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 for the second point, but we're going to go to chapter 10. But here it is, the captivity of the mind. So how do I do that? Okay, I got it, Dave. I'm going to set my affections on God. I'm going to pursue God. I'm going to love God. I'm going to pursue the glory of God, His name, Christ, His death, burial, resurrection, and other people being able to see that in the decisions that I'm making. I got it. That's what I want more than anything. How do I do that? Right, and so here it is. The captivity of your mind. How do you make the mind mind? Well, when your heart is rightly aligned with the Word of God, then verse number 11 of chapter number 10. Now, all these things happen unto them for in samples, that they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able, but wherewith the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. All right, so let me give him to you. Here it is, ready? How do we make the mind mind? How do I bring my mind into captivity? Okay, here it is. Number one, never stop learning. Do you see the verse in verse number 11? Now all these things are written for our admonition. What is he talking about? He's talking about the Bible. He's saying all the things in the Bible are written for our admonition, for our benefit. Right? So never stop learning the Bible. Never stop learning the Bible. Remember when you were this big and you were in Sunday school and you'd sing the song, read the Bible, pray every day, pray every day, pray every day. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. Remember that? Amen. And you go, yeah, that's kid stuff. Right, that's exactly what you need to have. Amen. That's exactly what you need to have. And you have to spend time in the Bible. It may seem simple, and yet even though I know it's simple, I find it so difficult to find time every day to make myself open the Bible and read it and memorize it and study it and apply it and let it sink down into my life. I guess a battle. Like if I don't make sure I'm writing in times and I know I should be doing it, I know it's very important for me to do, I know I'm not going to be the kind of dad, the kind of husband, the kind of boss, the kind of friend that I ought to be if I'm not doing it, I understand that. And yet, we can still struggle to find the time to actually crack the Bible open and read it. We can't get beyond that. And this is what he's saying. Never stop your learning of the Word of God. Never stop meditating on the Scriptures. Never stop meditating on the Scriptures. Allow the Scripture. Meditation isn't sitting on a hill with your legs crossed and like humming, okay? With no shoes on, no socks. That's not meditation. Meditation is taking what you know up here and working it down into your life. So taking what you know mentally and working, taking what you read and then working it to life. Okay, sorry, I just read this verse of the Bible. Now, what does this verse mean for me? How does this make me a better mom? How does this make me a better dad? How does this make me a better... What does this verse mean for me? And working it down into your life. This is what it means. This is what I should treat my neighbor like. This is what I should do with my money. This is what I should do with my time. This is what I should do with my friends. This is what I should say. This is how I should treat people. Working it into your life. Never stop your learning. Never stop your learning. Read and read. There's a lot of things that the Bible says that you shouldn't store up. Like you shouldn't store up money. Like you shouldn't hoard. You shouldn't just go after earthly gain. You shouldn't pursue mammon. You shouldn't try to just get possessions. There's a lot of things the Bible says you should not just go after and pursue just to get. But knowledge is one of the things that the Bible says you should go get. You should go get knowledge. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse number 14. I want to read it for you, and you can turn there if you'd like. But Proverbs chapter 10, verse number 14. Sorry, I should have had my place marked there. But verse number 14. A wise man, or wise men rather, lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. Wise men lay up knowledge. So never stop your learning. Keep learning, keep learning. Number two, don't believe your thinking. Look at verse number 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest we fall. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Don't believe your thinking. This is one of the big mistakes that we often make in life, and that is this. We think all of the thoughts we think are the correct thoughts. So we know just if you feel it doesn't make it right. We know that. We're wise enough to know. If you feel it doesn't make it right. Okay, that's true. But what about if you think it? Well, Paul says, just because you think it doesn't make it right either. We just naturally tend to think that we only think what's right. And yet, a lot of times, our thoughts lie to us. We don't think things are as bad as they really are. We think things are better than what they really are. We think this problem is going to go away eventually. What the Apostle Paul is saying is, don't believe your thinking. Just because you're thinking the thought doesn't mean that it is necessarily true. Just because you're thinking the thought doesn't mean that that thing is necessarily reality. Just because you think you're strong and you're not going to fall doesn't mean that you won't. In fact, it's probably a great indication that you will. So don't think that just because you think it, it is okay, or that it is right, or that it is pure, or that it won't happen. Because sometimes it will. So don't believe your thinking. In fact, there's all kinds of conditions that the Bible gives for the mind. I'm going to go quick here, but the mind can be confused. It can be anxious, it can be closed, it can be evil, it can be restless, it can be rash, it can be deluded. Deuteronomy 28, Job 17, Ecclesiastes 2, Leviticus 5. The Bible talks about the mind being troubled in 2 Kings 6. It talks about the mind being depraved in 1 Timothy 6. It being sinful, Romans 8. It being dull, 2 Corinthians 3. It can be blinded. It can be corrupt. Which means this, we can't even trust what we think. Okay, I know I can't trust what I feel, but we can't even trust what we think. So just because we think it doesn't mean we should do it. Just because we think it doesn't mean it's true. Just because we think it doesn't mean it's right. We have an amazing ability to convince ourselves intellectually that we should or shouldn't do something. It's what psychologists would call a blind spot. A blind spot. And the dangerous thing about a blind spot is this. You can't see it. You can't see it. So somebody says, hey, look, I see this, and this is a real problem in your life. And you go, no, it's not. It's not a problem. I don't have a problem there. I don't think I have a problem there. Does anybody else think? I don't think I have a problem there. But you can't see the area that you're blinded in. That's why it's a blind spot. That's why you need to be surrounded by good friends and honest companions. And by the way, there are very few people in the world who are courageous enough to tell you about the blind spot you have. And when you find people like that, your pastor, your Sunday school teacher, a discipler, when you find people like that, you should be so thankful to God to have friends like that. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Here's what I found in my life. There are a lot of people who just say, oh yeah, good job, Dave. Oh yeah, good job, Dave. Oh yeah. And there are very few people who go, Dave, you need to work on this. There's a problem in your life. You think you're okay, but you're not. Don't believe your thinking. You need to align your thinking with the Word of God. The Apostle Paul says it this way, think on things that are true and honest and just and of good report. And if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, then think on these things. Think on things that are true, honest, just, pure, of good report. Think about that. Number three then, guard what you're seeing. I'm going to go quick. Guard what you're seeing. Look at verse number 14. I'm going to skip 13 because I want to come back to it. So verse number 14. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Do you remember the old saying, garbage in, garbage out? How many of you remember that saying? Garbage in, garbage out. Is it this what happens in our life? Garbage in, garbage out. So you got to be very careful on what you allow into your life. So when I say guard your scene, I'm not just talking about what you're seeing on your computer screen, but I'm talking about the things that you set in front of you as far as in any entertainment. And guard what you are seeing. There are some things that you shouldn't see. There are some things you don't need to see. Yeah, but it's there. It was on TV. I was just watching. No. You got to guard what you are allowing into your life because what you allow in will eventually come out. It just will. You're supposed to flee that. Isn't that an interesting word? Run from it. Run from it. Okay, that's like where Jesus talks about if your right eye offends thee, pluck it out. And your right arm offends you, cut it off. Which is get radical about getting away from what is wrong. I mean, be willing to get radical about getting away from what is wrong in your life. About fleeing idolatry, fleeing from sin, run from it. Don't entertain it. Don't play with it because that, it is like a viper and it will rise up and strike you dead that fast. So flee from that. Run from that. Guard what you're seeing. Garbage in, garbage out. Be careful about the choices of entertainment that you make because it will affect you. It will affect you and it will affect your decision making. Next one here. This is verse 13. Be patient in your suffering. Something happens in verse number 13 that I honestly didn't realize till a few years ago. An elderly man in our church, a great fella, he sat down with me one morning over coffee and he showed me this verse. And he showed me this verse in a way that I never really looked at it before. But verse number 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able. Okay, so we all know that part. Most of us probably know that part. And we're like, yeah, that's a great verse. But will with the temptation also make a way to escape. And we go, yes, got a way out. Watch this. Notice the way out. Notice the escape. That will with the temptation also make a way to escape, and he will take it away. Is that what he says? You see, that's how we interpret escape. We interpret escape as you take the problem away. That's not the way of escape. Look at the way of escape that ye may be able to, say it with me, would you?
Bear it.
The way of escape is endurance for it. So here it is. Be patient in your suffering. Be patient in your suffering. We equal escape with removal. Take away my problem. Take away my sickness. Take away this financial crisis. Take away this death. Take away. We equal escape and whatever I'm going through with God's going to take it away. And God says, no. I'm going to take it away, but I'm going to give you the strength to bear it. I'm going to give you the strength, the grace that you need to go through it. That's the way out of the temptation. That's the way out. I've got these problems with my job. I've got these problems in this relationship. I've got these problems with the office. I've got these problems in my neighborhood. And we think, well, the way to get away from that is to run from it. And I'm going to move out of my neighborhood. I'm going to quit my job. And I'm just going to become a homeless vagabond so that way I don't have any temptation whatsoever, ever. No, that's not the answer. The answer for the escape is the grace, the strength, the ability to be able to endure it. Be patient in your suffering. God is far more interested in making you into who He wants you to be than making you comfortable. God is far more interested in making you to become the person that He built you, wired you, and has called you to be than He is in just making you comfortable. Last one. So be patient in your suffering. Last one. And I think this one's the best one of all. Remember who you're following. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape. The writer of the book of Hebrews uses a phrase in chapter number 12 where he talks about setting your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And looking unto Him as the author and the finisher of our faith. And the phrase that he uses there, he says, and the Lord Jesus Christ did that. It's chapter 12, verse 1, 2, 3. And the phrase that he uses there is, Jesus did that for the joy that was set before Him. It's a very interesting phrase. Jesus did that for the joy that was set before Him. Now, I want you to think about that for a second. In regards to everything we've heard tonight, Jesus went to the cross. Jesus suffered shame, reproach, pain, death. God the Father turned His back on Jesus. I think on Friday evening we'll have a service about the crucifixion and how gruesome and dark and grotesque that whole process was. And Jesus did all of that. Why? For the joy that was set before Him. And here's the question. What was His joy? I mean, He could walk on water, so that couldn't have been what He wanted. He turned water. I mean, he fed 5,000 people. That couldn't have been what He wanted. Okay, He raised Lazarus from the dead, so that couldn't have been what He wanted. He already had a great relationship with the Father. In fact, He said, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me. So that couldn't have been what He wanted. He already had followers. He had huge crowds. I mean, they threw down palm leaves when He walked into the city. So He was already loved and adored. So what was the thing that Jesus wanted more than anything? What was the joy that was set before Him that caused Him and gave Him the ability to go to the cross and suffer the things that He did? And the answer is this. You and me. You and me. Do you know the greatest joy of the Lord Jesus Christ's life? The thing that enabled Him to go through what He went through? It was you. It was you. That's how much He loved you. That's how much He cared for you. That's what He was willing to do to win you. I mean, think about it in regards to Jacob and Laban. And he worked 7 years for Rachel, and it was like it was just a few days in his mind. And Jesus went to the cross, and He had so much joy power for you and me. He had so much love that He went through that in order to win us to Himself. How do I make my mind mine? How do I make my mind mine? I remember who I'm following. and I'm following Jesus. And if Jesus loved me that much, if he would die for me, if he would... Paul says, then it's only reasonable that I follow him in return. It's only reasonable. It is my reasonable service to follow him in return.